Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
And good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, as we look for a few minutes at the theme, the heart of forgiveness. The heart of forgiveness. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now this very powerful word, prompted by a question. Jesus answers in the following way. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Then Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought in to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow. But then, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. This is Jesus talking. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart, the heart of forgiveness. Almighty God, just keep giving us Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before I begin this sermon, I want to say thank you, God, for protecting us through Hurricane Irma. I also want to say a good word about our deacon leadership. When Hurricane Irma was doing its work around here, I received a call from one of our deacons, Ansel Detweiler. He said, you're last on my list. I have called every widow and every shut-in just to check on them. I talked with our chair of deacons, and we put out a church-wide communication that if anyone needed any help, to call. We had one call. And our chair of deacons, Milt Ponder, another deacon, Doug Massey, and his wife, Sandy, went over to that home and work for 2 days. And our deacons are currently working on an emergency plan so that if anything like this ever happens again, we're ready to act promptly. I thank God for our deacon leadership team, and I thank God for you, and I thank God for seeing us through Hurricane Irma. So many were affected greatly. We need to give. We need to pray. Today, we are approaching a subject that no one has mastered. No one has mastered. In Matthew chapter 18, we have the fourth sermon delivered by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. It begins with a question: who will be the greatest? Midway through, Peter asked the question, how many times shall we forgive? Sermons at their best are always dialogical, never monological. Now, in this sermon, what I discovered this week, it is based on congregational ethics. How then are we as believers to act in this world toward others and toward each other? That is why last Sunday we looked at the passage immediately prior to this, which dealt with reconciliation between brothers and sisters in the faith. And it was after that that Peter, in the midst of Jesus' sermon, said, well, how about forgiveness? Now, David, would you put the search engine Yahoo up on the screen? I want us to do something here. This is a search engine that you are familiar with. David, let's put in the words, Christians are so... Look, Christians are so unlike their Christ. Okay, here's one: peaceful, poor, they have only one God, fake, annoying, closed-minded, hypocritical, ignorant, boring. Well, we hit good on 3 out of 10. 7, and this is organized according to most popular answers. Now, if you go to that same search engine and put in, why are Christians so, all 10 responses put us in a negative light. Thank you, David. Now, I have wondered why, when we have this Word of God and we have Jesus, who showed us the way, the truth, and the life, why are we getting such a bad rap? Why do we get such a bad name? And I have wondered if it is on how we relate to the world and on one another. It does deal with relationships, but it also deals with relationships that have gone awry, where there is need of forgiveness and we do not give it. Now, I have a reason for saying that. If you will look in Matthew chapter 6, turn in Matthew chapter 6 with me. I want you to hear it and I want you to see it. In Matthew chapter 6, we are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go to verse 9 in Matthew chapter 6, you will see the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Now, read that with me. Look at it. Go through it quietly. Now, when you come to the end of that prayer, look up. What is the one phrase that Jesus immediately comments on after the Lord's Prayer? There were several things he mentions in that prayer, but only one that he immediately elaborates on, and is found in verse 14. Let me read this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's fairly clear, isn't it? But look at the next verse. This is why this is the rap that we are getting. But if you do not forgive others their sins, what happens? Your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. When we live out of relationship with Christ, out of, away from relationship with Christ, where we don't practice forgiveness toward one another, therefore the Father cannot forgive us, then look how we come across to the world. In the text that I just read to you, Jesus is addressing two questions. Number one, how many times should I forgive? And the second question is this: how am I to live that out? How many times should I forgive? And how am I to forgive like that? So let's begin with question number one. Peter asked the question midway through this sermon. Lord, you've talked about reconciliation. Okay, I get that. But how many times should I forgive my brother and my sister who sins against me? Anyone ever had that problem? Anyone ever had that problem? And then Peter answers the question himself. He says, up to 7 times. Now, the question elicits a question for me. Does forgiveness have its limits? And is there precedence biblically for forgiveness to have limitations? Now, take your Bible and find the Old Testament prophet Amos. Take your Bible. The book of Amos is found toward the end of the Old Testament in the book of the minor prophets. And Amos gives us a key to the question, is there biblical precedence for limitations to forgiveness? While you're turning, let me give you the backstory to Amos. It's the 8th century BC. You have a prophet named Amos who lived in the southern part of the kingdom. He comes up to the northern kingdom to prophesy. So although he is a part of Israel, he's from, you know, across the way. It would be like someone from Columbia and USC coming to Clemson to prophesy. That would not be received as readily, even though you're both from the state of South Carolina. Now, Amos had not been trained professionally. He had not gone to seminary. He had not gone to college. He was a tender of sycamore trees, of fig trees. God had called him to prophesy, so he leaves his home. He goes up to the northern kingdom, and he prophesies. Now, in Amos chapter 1, Amos begins with prophecies against other countries. He begins with prophecies against people outside of Israel and Judea. And here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 1. This is what the Lord says, for 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not relent. Okay, Damascus, capital of Syria. So he lowers the bomb on Israel's enemy, Syria. And you can hear the people say, that boy can preach. That boy knows the word of God. He's not going easy on those terrorists. He continues in verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. Strikes another home run. Go after those foreigners. They're not of God. Annihilate them. We know God's on our side. And then he continues in verse 9. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent. Now, just so you will know, if you turn over to chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. Chapter 2, verse 4, excuse me. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. Those in Israel can hardly believe what they're hearing. This prophet from Judah has just pronounced judgment on his home country. They're stunned. They're in awe. They're saying, this is a man of God. But then, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, watch out, even for four, I will not relent. Now they feel betrayed, the audience. It's okay as long as he talked about the people out there. It's okay for him to even talk about our relatives in Judah. But now you're condemning us? Now, in Jesus' day, many of the rabbis went to Amos and they said, how many times did God forgive before he brought condemnation or judgment? Okay, you heard that refrain over and over again. Okay, you did it once, I forgive. You do it two times, I forgive. Do it three times, I forgive. Do it four, that's it. There's limitations on forgiveness. And the rabbis of that day who studied the Word of God concluded that forgiveness has its limitations. Therefore, you see what Peter did. Peter said, how many times should we forgive? Up to seven. He took the three, doubled it, and add one more. He said, I'll even go beyond doubling. And then Jesus stuns them and us. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, for those of you reading from a different translation, some translations say 70 times 7. The point is this. Whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, what Jesus is saying is that we, as believers, in the congregation, in the midst of a world that is broken, we should practice unlimited forgiveness. Now that's stunning. But it can also be comforting. For if Jesus tells us as fallible disciples to practice unlimited forgiveness, how much so does he give us a glimpse of the unlimited divine forgiveness that God has toward us? Now, Jesus knew that this was stunning because he had just helped them to reinterpret the Old Testament. Be careful when you think you've got the grasp on how to interpret the Bible. For they had used the Bible, and they were wrong in their interpretation. They were limited in their perspective. Now, Jesus knew that our next question would be, how do we forgive like that? And so he told a story. Now, how do we move from hurt? How do we move from anger? How do we move from feeling victimized, where I'll be if that ever happens to me again? How do we move from abuse? How do we move when someone has made us feel so alienated and ostracized and put down? Please write this down. The first thing Jesus says in this parable is this: remember. Remember what God has done for you. Okay? Remember what God has done for you. Here it is. There's this king who wants to settle accounts. So we notice there's a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, the NIV, in its latest version, goes ahead and gives a dynamic translation of that, or paraphrase, by saying that's equivalent to 10,000 bags of gold. No one of us can imagine how one bag would be, much less 10,000. Now, a talent in that day, we believe, was worth 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarius was worth one day's wages of a common day laborer. Okay. So one talent would be the equivalent of 6,000 days wages. But this servant owed his master 10,000 talents, so that's the equivalent of 60 million days wages. Astronomical. Another way to interpret this or paraphrase it would be this: the servant owed his master $1 zillion worth. Almost something that even a huge kingdom or country could not readily pay back. And when the king senses that this person has a brokenness and a contrition over it, the king says, I cancel the debt. Cancel it. You don't have to make payments. It's over. Can you imagine the weight that fell off of that man's shoulders? What's coming next in this gospel is the cross. That's where our debts were canceled. If we come by repentance, if we come by confession, if we come in genuine, authentic faith, debt free. Unlimited forgiveness. So when you are wrong, when you are messed over, remember that your debt was beyond what you could ever pay. And when you came to Jesus at Calvary and asked for forgiveness of sins, debt canceled, set free. Remember, Jesus says, what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. But that's only the first part of the parable. And that's only the first part of how do we learn to forgive like that. The second part is this. Please write this down. Consider the cost of not forgiving. Consider the cost of not forgiving. And that cost is we will experience the judgment of God. We will experience the judgment of God. As I prepared for this sermon, and as I realized that there are 5 sermons in the book of Matthew, okay? Almost every one of them is addressed to the church. And they conclude with a word and warning of judgment. When we have experienced the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God from a debt that we could never pay, that if he had not done what he said he would do on the cross, we would never be with Jesus in relationship on this earth, and we would never live with him forever in heaven. We would go to a place called hell. When this servant who had been forgiven for an astronomically unbelievable debt walks out, immediately he finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, so that's 100 days' wages, and he grabs him and chokes and pleads and says, "Give it to me." And the man he's choking uses the same language that one who's choking had done to the king. But it didn't click. Mercy had not taken. And so the fellow servants couldn't believe what they were seeing. They reported to the king, and this man was then thrown into prison. Grace does not preclude judgment. Because we have been forgiven much, we too must forgive. When we don't forgive, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's like pulling the pin on a grenade and rearing back and throwing the pin and holding onto the grenade. When I was 22 years old, someone betrayed my father. My father retired from ministry 3 years earlier than he had planned. You know what that cost you financially. But more importantly, you know what that cost you in your soul, because you believe God has called you to stay. Can I confess in you that I hated that man? To the extent that my body even responded to my hate. Anxiety riddled my soul. I even went on medication. A godly mentor told me that when you hold on to hate, Satan wins and the kingdom of God suffers. I went back to that church 30 years later. The same church that my dad had poured 17 years of his life into. 30 years later, I came back. And there, he was. Can I tell you that's why I ran away from them calling me to come back to preach? Because I did not want to confront that man. But when I saw him, I hugged him. And I realized that God was healing me. There is no pain like a church hurt. There is a practitioner of the faith. He taught at Fuller Seminary. He is with the Lord now. He wrote a book on forgiveness. And when I read it, I knew that I had to call him. He was in his mid-80s when I talked with him. He was writing a book on reconciliation, a book, to my knowledge, never got published. I asked him, I said, "Your book was filled with Jesus." I said, "How? Can you write like this? What happened in your life? You had to be broken at some point in your life." And he had. He said, "You know that you have forgiven because forgiveness is a miracle from God. You can't make forgiveness happen. It is something that must be prayed down. But you know that forgiveness has happened when you no longer desire to get even with that person. Because you know that you cannot ever truly get even. You cannot extract enough blood, do enough damage, because what happens, you do something against them, and you go, oh, that felt good, and you keep doing it. This is how Satan gives his ploys. The second thing is, you know that the forgiveness miracle has happened when you no longer see that person as a one-dimensional person. That is, that person's good for nothing. He's all evil. No, 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 no. He's broken or she's broken just like you. They have good points. They have bad points. But in this case, they harmed you greatly. But they are more than what they perceivedly did to you or me. And then thirdly, and this is the key, is when you think about that person who harmed you, when you see them face to face, you truly, authentically, genuinely can wish that person well. You know what I think the one thing is that keeps any church from revival? Is a lack of forgiveness in our hearts. Because Jesus said after he taught us how to pray, if you forgive, I'll forgive. If you don't, I can't. And when we don't forgive, our prayers don't go past the ceiling. That's why we feel so blah. And every year is just the same. It's just routine. Don't get too excited about it. What we need is a reformation of forgiveness. And Jesus says, it starts when you remember. For you and for me. Almighty God, just give us Jesus. That's all. That's all. It's all we need. All we need is Jesus. And Lord, we need to lay some things at the altar today. Hard feelings. Been wronged, been betrayed. Lord, some of us may even hold a grudge against you. Why didn't I get this? I've lived such a life and yet this is what I get. We need to leave some things here and walk out a renewed man, a renewed woman. So, Lord, as we sing, bring us near that cross that we can see that blood pouring from your body. We can hear that cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we can see in his agony what he was doing for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 549, the invitation's clear. Come to Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.